Be turning to John chapter 15, continuing on, John chapter 15, there's quite a bit here, so John 15, and we're going to read through, we'll read through all 8 verses. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, and ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch, and is withered. And men gather them, and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. So we looked at this morning, as we were looking at this passage, we looked at the relationships. And the fact of the matter is that we have to be in Christ. In order, this is talking about believers, this passage. And he's talking to the disciples. They're coming out of chapter 14, and they're just leaving the upper room, and they're on their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. And he talks about he is the true vine, and that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. But he talks about the fact is that we're branches. Every branch, and we're going to look at this a little closer, that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. So we looked at relationships. The fact is that we have to be in Christ. We looked at fruit bearing, that God expects us to be fruit bearers. A tree is known by its fruit. But then we see our responsibility. When we look here, we see our responsibility. When we think about fruit bearing, we tend to draw back and thinking it is hard and that we cannot do it. Many believers think that fruit bearing is for those who are called into the ministry, preachers, pastors, ministers, etc., or missionaries. But fruit bearing applies to all the branches. Let's go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28, the last part of the chapter there, verses 19 and 20. And then we're going to go to Mark 16, 15, which is a companion passage. It says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things and whatsoever commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. This is the Great Commission. We're to go out and tell the world. It tells us in Mark chapter 16 and verse 15, and he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That's our responsibility as believers. Every believer. There's no exemptions. So fruit bearing is an absolute passive, is absolutely a passive activity. There's one thing we must do. What is that one thing? It's mentioned 6 times in this passage. We must abide in Christ. If we abide in Christ, we will bear fruit. We must rest in him, draw our strength from him. Fruit will always be the end result when we rest in Christ and we abide in him. It is just what happens when you yield yourselves to him. He allows fruit bearing. So how do we abide in Christ? How do we? Well, first of all, we must be saved. We abide in him through prayer, through study of his word, meditating upon his word. Meditating upon him through our worship through our praise and simply total surrender. That's how we abide in Christ. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. But we're seeing our responsibility. Romans 12, 1 and 2, it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we're to be a living sacrifice, holy, because Christ says, be ye holy, for I am holy. We're to be acceptable, which is acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Present our bodies. Why do we present our bodies? Because they don't belong to us. We're bought with a price. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 2 Corinthians chapter 6, it talks about that. They tie together. It says, be not conformed to this world. We're not to let the world allow the world's mold to mold us. That we be transformed by the renewing of our mind. And we do that by staying in God's Word, by focusing on God and His Word. But then we also see in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, Hebrews 13, 15, talking about praise and worship. It says, by Him therefore, in verse 15, it says, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. This is continually. This is something we ought to do all the time. This is not something that should just happen part of the time. It should happen all the time. If I'm going to abide in Christ, I must draw my life from Him. He is the life-giving source, isn't He not? He's the vine, we're the branches. I must yield my life to Him and allow Him to live His life through my life. We must come to the end of ourselves. Die to self. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 talks about taking up our cross. It's denying self, take up our cross daily, and follow Him. There's three different things there. Or to deny self, take up our cross, speaking of death, we put the flesh to death, put to dead. So therefore we can yield ourselves to Him. See, abiding in Christ is costly. It cost us something, which few, as we can tell, few are willing to pay the price of total surrender. There's not too many Christians today. In the big spectrum, there's probably a lot, but yet in the spectrum of everybody, there's very few the people that totally surrender. See, the problem is we cannot live two different lives. It is either for self or for Christ. There's no in between. No man can serve two masters, according to Matthew 6:21. We must learn the secret of fruitfulness. We must learn to abide in Him and draw our life from Him. He says in verses 4 and 5, He says, abide in me and I in you as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. See, we can't do it on our own. We can't do it in our own strength. Except it abide the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. It's pretty plain. With Christ, we can be used mightily for Him. It says, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Every genuine branch wants to honor the Lord. Every genuine Christian who's right with God wants to honor Him. Our first priority in our Christian walk is to glorify the Lord with our lives. 1 Corinthians chapter 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 31. It says, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever you do, do all to the glory of God. We're to do everything to the glory of God. We should do everything as if it's for God because it's pleasing Him. And we see there in John 15:8, Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, so shall ye be my disciples. It's about bearing much fruit. Therefore, the Father is glorified. The secret is surrender to His will and allow Him to work in you. And I wrote down here on the side there, channels only. We allow Him to work through our lives. See, the quality and the quantity is not our responsibility. My duty is simply to abide in Him. What God does through our lives is up to Him. We just need to trust Him, as I would say, trust Him for the consequences. Trust Him for what the results. He will produce the quality and the quantity for my life that pleases Him. It's all about abiding in Him. But the key is obedience to Him. And we leave the results, should I say, to Him. So we realize our responsibility, as we've seen in the Scriptures. The last thing we see here is the reality. The reality. As we look at this passage, not all branches bear fruit at the same level. The vine dresser deals with every single branch in the vineyard. We see there in verse 2 that every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. Well, that word taketh away means to lift up or to raise higher. That's in the Strong's, if you want to look it up yourself. It means to lift up or to raise higher. So what's that? What's he talking about? This is a picture of a branch that has fallen into the dirt. Its leaves are dirty and covered. They cannot absorb light. Therefore, the branch cannot bear fruit. I don't know if you've ever been around trees where they grow so they're so overgrown where the branches are coming down, and the lower branches are fruitless. I mean, they're not worth much. And that's what this is a picture of. He taketh away means to lift up or to raise higher. The gardener sees the branch in this condition and he lifts it back up, cleanses it, and puts it in a position where it can receive light and rain and where it can grow as it should. That's what he's talking about here. He says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that he beareth fruit, he purges it that it may bring forth more fruit. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So with that in mind, when he taketh away the branch, he's simply trying to get it to produce fruit. When we get to a place where we are unfruitful or barren, the Lord will reach into our lives. He will disturb our slumber. He will lift us up in an effort to challenge us and to shock us into growth. Because that's what he does. When we get to a point to where we're not being fruitful, there's three steps of the lifting process. Could you guess where we're going to turn next? Hebrews chapter 12. It talks about the chastening of the Lord. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. The first of the process, there's three things that happens. The first thing is rebuke. He rebukes us. It's just like a child when you tell it not to do something. It's just like a child when you tell it not to do something. And it still does it, you rebuke him for it. We're in John chapter 15. Actually, in Hebrews chapter 12 right at the moment. Dealing with the three steps of the lifting process. I'll go back through and look at some of this so you can see this. He says in verse 2, it says, every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This passage is dealing with believers. It's not dealing with the lost. And that process of taking away, as it says there, is a process is to lift up or to raise higher. This is a picture of the branch that has fallen into the dirt, or it leaves the leaves are dirty and covered, and they cannot absorb light. Therefore, the branch cannot bear fruit. The gardener sees the branch in this condition, and he lifts it back up and cleanses it and puts it in position where it can receive light and rain and where it can grow. So there's a process. But when we come to a point in our lives as God's children and we're unfruitful and barren, the Lord will reach into our lives and he will disturb our slumber and he will lift us up in an effort to challenge us and to shock us into growth. There's a three-step process, and we see this in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 5. It says, "And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son. Despise not the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked." It first starts with a rebuke. When a child does something wrong, you rebuke them for it. And hopefully, they take it and run with it. Hopefully, they get back in place. But if they fail to do that, then it leads to chastisement. Or should I say the Board of Education, or the STRAP. And there's chastening that goes on there. He says, "Despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked." But in verse 6, the third thing, it says, "For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth," or scourgeth. So there's rebuke, then there's chastisement, and then there's scourging. See, these are the times when the Lord can only accomplish this through chastisement. If we repent, then there's restoration. That's what happens. And that's a glorious thing. But if we choose to go in our own sins, and there is such a thing in 1 John 5:16, it talks about a sin unto death. And I truly believe the Lord's going to take a child, his child, that's not willing to turn back. He's going to allow something to take place to take him home with him, to keep him from tarnishing his name or from bringing reproach upon him. See, this is something the we ought to turn and run to him when we're in a position to where we're out of fellowship with God. We ought to turn and run to him. Let's go to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 19. The chastening of the Lord is another proof that we belong to him. Because the Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 12, the Lord does not chasten those that does not belong to him, just like you don't chasten somebody else's child that doesn't belong to you. We see in verse 19 of chapter 3, it says, "And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." As many as I love. God's telling us that he loves us enough to chasten us, to bring us back to himself. And see, we see there in Hebrews 12, just turn back there briefly. Hebrews chapter 12, and verse 8, it says, "But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." So it's proof. When he chastens us, it's proof that we belong to him, and we can praise God for that. We can praise God. I've been in that position before to where God's chastened me and brought me back. And sometimes he'll use means that I don't want to talk about. But the point being is he brings us back to his attention. But then we go back to John chapter 15. And then it talks about the every branch that beareth fruit, and he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. This is something I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, but it's an idea of cleansing. It removes anything that zaps the vitality or the strength of the branch. It's the purpose of pruning, should I say. And I don't know if you guys have an understanding of pruning, but when you take a plant, a house plant, just for say, and there's dead leaves, you go through and remove them. If you have a rose bush, you go through, and once the flowers done, then you remove it so it don't continue to draw from the plant. But if you fail to do that, then it takes the strength of the branch, of the plant or the branch, as we're talking about vines here, and it zaps the energy out, and it's not able to produce fruit. And I wrote down some examples here when we're trimming trees, because that's what I do for a living. Is there's sucker branches. We all know what suckers are, those little things that shoot out everywhere, and they look horrible. Useless buds or misdirected shoots, spots or discolored leaves. We take anything off that doesn't look healthy. And we do that for the purpose of that tree to come back healthier. And usually when you trim a tree pretty hard, we call it a hard prune. And when they're so overgrown and you prune it back, it almost shocks the tree. But then eventually it comes back and it's a lot healthier. It really helps it. Well, that's what... So anything that consumes life in that tree or plant or vine, it won't, and it doesn't produce fruit, needs to be removed. That's what he's talking about here. He bears fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. It's a pruning process. God's in the process of pruning our lives and removing things in our lives to keep us closer to him, to help us produce fruit. And if there's anything in our lives or around us that can hamper our walk with the Lord, when we begin to be fruitful, God will cleanse us through the pruning process that we may produce more fruit. That's the goal. He wants us to be fruitful. Also, when we allow in our lives what we shouldn't, he prunes us. He takes things away. It's kind of like in Hebrews chapter 12. We're not going to go there. Actually, chapter 13, I'm sorry. It's do go there because I want to read this. Because it's in relation to this. Actually, we're going to start there in verse 1 and 2 of chapter 12. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says, let us lay aside every weight. When you run a race, you don't go put all your clothes on, do you? You don't go put stuff on that hampers you. This brother here understands about putting too much stuff on when you're working at the refinery. They require a lot of safety gear. It can hamper your work. I've worked there doing trees, and they require a lot of safety gear. We need to lay aside every weight, everything that it's in our lives that doesn't help us in our walk with Christ needs to be gone. It needs to be gone. And then the sin which doth so easily beset us, and every one of us have something different in our life that affects our lives, that keeps us from being effective. See, God will prune us. And then we see in verse, I believe it's, chapter 15, talks about every branch. Verse 2, it says, every branch in me. He challenges us and cleanses us to be fruitful for him. The purging and pruning process can be very painful. But when he's working in our lives, that is when he is that's when he's the closest to us. He's working on us in such a way because he's trying to draw us closer to him. He's trying to get us to the point to where we're going to be more like Christ. And no matter how painful or how much it hurts, it's proof that we're his and that he cares for us. We can thank God for the chastening of God. We can thank God for those times of pruning when he's removing stuff from our lives. But then we have these branches here if we go up to verse 6, it says, if a man abide not in me, and he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather him and cast him into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, that ye shall be my disciples. Well, not every branch responds properly, do they? We all probably know Christians that are not in church today, that are not living right, that I truly believe are Christians, but they're living a life in sin. So what happens when a Christian goes into a life of sin? What's some of the first things that happen? There's a loss of fellowship. We lose our fellowship because God does not fellowship with sin. That's why we have 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But there also comes a time where there's a loss of reward. And we're going to be looking at this a little closer here in a minute. So what is Jesus talking about here? It says there in verse 6, it says, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And men gather them and cast them into the fire and they are burned. Well, I truly believe this passage has nothing to do with salvation. It's not a salvation text. I think it has everything to do, I truly believe, it's a fellowship text. Now let me explain. When we live in sin, when we're not doing what we ought to do for the Lord Jesus Christ, we're out of fellowship with him. We cannot, when we're in Christ, he talks about that in verse 2, every branch in me, when we're in Christ, it's a permanent position. Our position in Christ never changes. Our fellowship with Christ does change, depending on whether we're in fellowship with him or not. See, we cannot lose the relationship. The withered branch still possesses the same nature as the vine, but it is no longer attached in the sense of life-drawing fellowship. Does that make sense? We're no longer living close to God. There's loss of fellowship. But then when it talks about it being withered, that's loss of vitality. Possessing no life, dead and dried up. This describes many Christians today. There's a deadness where there used to be life. There's weakness where there used to be power. There's emptiness where there used to be fullness. There has to be renewed fellowship. That's what David's talking about in Psalm 51 when he has repented of his sin and he's asking God, he's praying and asking God let me go there, 51. My mind just went blank, but Psalm 51. Psalm 51. He's saying, created me in verse 10. It starts in verse 10. It says, created me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. And then he says in verse 12, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. When we sin against God and when we confess it, we repent of it, we turn back to God, then we pray and ask God to restore that fellowship, to restore the joy that comes from that fellowship. See, there has to be renewed fellowship to draw that life-giving juice from the vine and begin to produce fruit for him. But not only do we see loss of fellowship, loss of vitality, but we see loss of reward. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. And verse 11. It's one of my favorite passages. It helps us understand. It's another good passage to use for somebody with security of the believer, because I'll show you that here in a second. It says, for other foundation in verse 11, can no man lay that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. He is the foundation. He's the rock that we stand upon. Nobody can change that. When we're in Christ, He's the vine, we're the branches. Okay? So, what am I talking about, loss or reward? Okay? He says, now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble. So what is he talking about? He says, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. So those things that refer to gold, silver, and precious stones, they can't be burned up. They don't burn. They can only be made what? Pure. It refines it. The slag and the impurities are refined, just like God does in our lives. But if any man's work in verse 15 shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yes, so as by fire. Why is that? Because his foundation is Christ. It's eternal security of the believer. Once we're saved, we're eternally secure, and that's the way it is. Now, if we're not living for God as a Christian, it's just as he talks about these branches that are taken away and they're withered and they're cast into the fire, I believe it's referring to the works of that Christian. I don't think the Christian, he in and of himself, could be destroyed. There's loss of reward. And when we stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and we have nothing to offer him, because we didn't live for him. We were saved, but we didn't do nothing for him. We're going to stand there ashamed. What a day it will be. But it'll be a glorious day for those who have lived for Christ and give their life for him all their life and try to win people to Christ. There's going to be great reward for that. And that's the one he's going to say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Basically, come on into heaven. Have you ever had somebody you always looked up to in life, and everything you wanted to do, you wanted to please them, you wanted to do right by them, and everything you did? We probably all have had somebody like that in our life, where we looked up to them and we wanted to do right by them. Well, that's the way it should be for the Christian in our relationship with Christ. He came into this world to seek and to save that which is lost. He came into this world to die for every one of us because we were on our way to hell. And the simple fact of the matter is, he laid down his life. He took our hell for us, so to speak. He died our death. He took our penalty. As it talks about in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, he took our sins and gave us his righteousness. He exchanged with us. I'll go to that verse. It says 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, for he hath made him, for he, being God, hath made him, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So he took what we had and gave us his righteousness. That's who we stand on. That's why we can stand before God. That's why we can come into the throne of grace boldly, because of what Christ has done for us. But when you have that person, and we all probably know people, many Christians, there's loss of fellowship, there's loss of vitality, and there's loss of reward. The question I want to leave with us tonight, are you going to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant? Or are you going to stand before the Lord disappointed that you haven't lived as you should live? Are you operating in his strength? Because we can't do it on our own. He tells us there in John 15, without me you can do nothing. If the branch is not attached to the vine, there's nothing happening. It has to be attached. It has to be abiding. As he tells us six times in that passage, we're to abide in Christ. And I mentioned in Sunday school this morning, about that abiding. And when we abide in Christ, we live in such a way that we guard our lives in such a way that we don't allow anything in our life that keeps us from serving Him. That's abiding in Christ. Has He, the gardener, God, been purifying and pruning in your life to help you become more fruitful? Why does He prune us? Why does He want us to be fruitful? Why does He want us to draw closer to Him in our fellowship? Because He cares for us. He cares for you individually. So we see there in John chapter 15, turning back, what a wonderful passage we see here. I started looking up, as we've seen there in chapter verse 15 and chapter 15 and verse 2, where it talks about He purgeth. And I started looking that up, and I mentioned it this morning, and I wanted to just bring that out again. A purging is taking, again, something. I use the example of a drain when it's clogged or something, and you purge it. You've got to clean it out. You know, usually they call it a snake, and it's a spiral thing that spins down through there to help clean that out. Something that can help that, which I've been told by plumbers, is every so often run very hot, scalding water down through your drains, and it keeps them clean. It keeps that sludge from building up. But when it's talking about purging here, it's referring to pruning. And the purpose of pruning is to cause more growth. That's what it does. It helps. Most people don't realize a tree that's full of dead wood and has extra growth and all that, it really zaps the vitality of that tree. Because that dead wood still draws energy from the tree, even though it's dead. It really does. And when you get rid of all of that, I've cut dead trees down that were still wet inside, still green, because they still draw moisture. They still draw that. And so the purging process is to get rid of everything that stunts the growth. Get rid of everything that keeps us from being who we ought to be. So we see in this passage, we see the relationship we must be in Christ. We see that our purpose is what? Fruit bearing. That's what we ought to be doing, bearing fruit. Our responsibility, so our relationships in Christ, we are fruit bearers because we're attached to, we're the branch attached to the vine. And then our responsibility is to tell others about Christ. To live in such a way that draws others to Christ. And if we're abiding in Christ, like the scriptures tell us, if we're abiding, then we're living in such a way that's what? That pleases Him. That honors Him. So that's our responsibility. And then the reality of it is not everybody is going to do that. The reality of it is there's going to be some. There's going to be a loss of fellowship. There's going to be a loss of vitality. There's going to be a loss of reward. And it's going to be a sad day if we have to stand before the Lord and talk about the judgment seat of Christ and we have nothing to offer Him for all that He's done for us and we have nothing to give Him back. That's why we sang the song tonight, Will there be any stars in my crown? I believe... There's two different thoughts of belief. There's five crowns mentioned in Scripture, different aspects of the Christian life. Some people believe that that might be one crown, but the five. And then some people believe that there's five crowns that we cast them to, you know, we earn those in the Christian life to cast them back at Christ's feet for what He's done for us. But the bottom line is, whatever's done for Christ will last. And whatever's done for us in our flesh will not. It will be burned up. Our works will be made manifest.
let us be fruit bearers. Let us draw and abide in Christ. Let's pray.